Well, he came back. He said yes. And so he could have said no, but he must have liked us a little bit at least to come back. And again, we're excited to have him. Give him a hand as he comes this morning.
Boy, it's good to be back. And I mean that. I'm just thrilled to get asked back. You know, when you get asked to go preach somewhere, you figure they didn't know any better. But if you get asked back, then well, that's special. I appreciate that. It's a joy to be back. I mean that. I'm 64, and I've been preaching a long time. And some places I've preached at, they're glad when I leave, not near as glad as I am. I'm telling you now, you know. And we just kindly smile and see you in heaven, you know. But it's good. You all got a wonderful church. More the smile and the fellowship and shake hands and mean it, and people that's glad they're here. You know what I'm saying? You know. I thank God for that. And it's not like that everywhere, folks. I don't know if you realize that or not, but it's not. You've got something special here. You need to cherish that. Amen? Amen. But I love, good to see some new faces. I see some folks who look familiar, and I've been seeing some new faces, and boy, that's a blessing. And it's just good to be here. Now, I love your pastor and his family, and I've decided God must really love you all to give you a preacher and family like that. That's what makes sense to me. He must really think a lot of you to give you all them. It's a dear friend, and it's just good to be here. Now, be here every night. I always told folks, if you got something more important than church, we'll cancel church and go with you. And woman walked out and said, "I'm having kidney surgery tomorrow morning." And I said, "Well, you know, go on, you know." Well, I quit saying that. Now maybe you can't, you know. There are situations, but if everybody that can at all will come, we'll have good attendance. Amen. And so you be here, and you missed the service. It might be the best one. It's a not because you're not here, but I mean, it might be the one where we cut a bee tree. I mean, the honey flows and God's glory comes down and we get to heaven. And if you's home watching Happy Days or something, we're going to talk about that service just for meanness, you know, and we'll know. He's teasing. I mean, a little bit, but we want you to be here. And if you'll be here, you know, Walmart's open 24 hours. They got them DVDs. You won't miss a thing on the TV. And it's not all day. It's an hour and a half or something. You know, it's not all day. It's just a spell. And we don't have revival every week. It's, I don't know how, if y'all have once a year, twice a year, whatever the Lord leads your pastor. But I still believe in revival. I think it's a good thing. Somebody told Billy Sunday one day, revivals don't last. So you keep having them over and over again. And they thought, since they don't seem to last, maybe the value of them is not that great. And Billy Sunday said, baths don't last either, but I think we ought to keep taking them. Amen? And the revivals kind of like that a whole lot. We just need that time when we put other things aside. Don't worry about it. And come back and let's gather around God and His Word. And if you'll be here, if you'll pray, if you'd pray, I'd love to see, boy, it would encourage my heart if somebody said, me and our family got together and we prayed before we got in the car to come to church. That's the kind of thing that God will bless that. He really will. And let's pray for each other. Let's pray for the services each night. You be here, okay? You come. And invite someone to come with you. Now, maybe they won't come. But you can't make them. We're not allowed to hog time and drag them in, but we can ask them. And if you'll just smile and invite them to come. And you know, when you really want them to come and you care, people know that. They sense that. And when they sense, they want me to come. And that'll mean something to them. And God will use that. Even if they don't come, God will use your invitation in their life. I believe that. God will use that. But maybe they will come, and invite them to come, and let's pray. These days will come and go. I preach revivals all the time, and it's just amazing how quickly Wednesday night comes. It's It's almost like, well, we must have skipped a day or two. I mean, it will come and go. So what we're going to do, we need to do right now. But it is a joy to be here. I love your facility. This is beautiful. I mean, this is just wonderful. This is the second time I've been here. My wife and I stopped by one day. We were kind of over this way, and your preacher was here. But isn't it amazing how God knew all about this and worked out the transition and what I've heard?
Amen.
And God can see around corners. Isn't that a blessing? Amen? And God's done some wonderful things, and I believe the best is yet to come. I really mean that. All right, Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Philippians 2, and we'll start reading in verse number 5. And be back tonight now. What time's the service, preacher?
6 o'clock.
6 o'clock. Okay, 6 o'clock. You be here. And come expecting God to do something real, real special, okay? 6 o'clock tonight. I want to preach this morning about 20 minutes, okay? I've never done that, but I've always wanted to. So we'll see here what happens, but I won't wear you out, I promise. But I might have, if I tell a story or something that I told last year, just don't move your lips. It confuses me, okay? And act like you haven't heard it before, and I'd appreciate that. But I'll do my best not to preach the same sermon twice. But every now and then I tell the same story or whatever, and forgive me if I do that, but it's a joy to be back here, and I mean that. Philippians chapter number 2, and I don't preach fancy sermons, you know, theological masterpieces and homiletical, you know, genius and all of that. I don't do that. There's a real good reason why. I don't know how. No need to try. It ain't happening. It ain't happening. But what I do pray and hope the Lord would use is just kind of a thought. You know, get a thought. Something out of the Bible. You know, get a thought. And people ask me, how many points should a sermon have? Well, one main one. He said one main one. If you have five main ones, usually it kind of wears everybody out. But if you can have one main thought, seems to me like God's used that in my life. And I pray that He will in yours. The Philippians 2 and verse number 5, Paul wrote and said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this church. Thank you for the pastor and his dear family. Lord, thank you for friends that we see once again. I thank you for new faces, Lord, for new people that I'm assuming new to this fellowship, and we praise you for that. Lord, I thank you for this facility. Lord, it encourages my heart. It's such a blessing. And we thank you for your protection and your provision and your supply. Lord, I pray that now you'll bless these days that have been set aside for revival. Lord, I thank you for all the preparation that has already gone in. Lord, every visit and every call and every text and every word across the backyard fence. And Lord, every prayer. And Lord, I pray that now as we gather together that, Lord, we first would look, Lord, to our own heart. Lord, sometimes I'm afraid we wait to see if revival will come to our church when we need to look in our own heart and make sure the revival comes to each one of us individually first. And it's not my brother or my sister, but it's me, oh Lord. And then, Lord, that we would pray for others. And Lord, that we pray that decisions would be made that would, Lord, that would make a difference not only in this life, but Lord, even in eternity. Lord, I pray now that you'd, Lord, center our thoughts upon our Savior. Lord, when the invitation comes, I pray we'd see you do what, Lord, we know we can't, but you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The Fanny Crosby wrote, "Tell me the story of Jesus and write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. This morning, true to my form, not preaching any fancy sermon, but I've got the most wonderful of points, and I just want to talk about Jesus. I'm just going to talk about the Lord for a while. Amen? Knowing Christ and making Him known, I believe is the slogan of your church. Just about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's the sweetest, He's the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley and the bright and the morning star. He's wonderful, counsel, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It's been said before that small minds talk about people and average minds talk about events and great minds talk about ideals. Well, there's a grain of truth to that. I get that. But that's not true when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no thought that my little mind could try to entertain greater or more wonderful than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Seems to me like that no matter how strong a person might be, in a sense they're a weakling if they do not know Christ. No matter how educated a person might be, it seems to me like they're stunningly ignorant if they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. What good is it to know geology and the ages of rocks if you don't know the Rock of Ages? What good is it to know about astronomy and the stars but don't know how to go to heaven someday? What good is it to know all about biology and the study of life but not know Jesus, who's the giver of life? It seems to me like that none of it makes a lot of difference if someone doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. The story of Jesus in a nutshell, I think, is in other places also, but it's certainly here in the text that we read this morning. Just some simple thoughts real quickly this morning about the person of Christ. First, of the majesty of His person. Look at verse number 6. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Somebody comes around with cheap literature and knocks on your door and says that Jesus was not, He was a wonderful person, but He wasn't God. That's a real good verse. Equal with God. He was not only the Son of God, He is God the Son. Hebrews said, and unto the Son He saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. You listen to me. The Bible teaches very plainly in a God the Father and a God the Son and a God the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, He became incarnate. That means in the flesh. It was God Himself that came and dwelt among us. You say, Brother Terrell, define the Trinity. I can't. I cannot. How am I supposed to totally understand God? I mean, I don't totally understand my wife. And we've been married since 1981. Amen, you know. And if I cannot totally understand her, how in the world am I supposed to totally understand God? His ways are above my ways, and His thoughts are above my thoughts, and He knows more than I do. Amen?
Amen.
I heard about an atheist and a Christian was talking out in the yard one day, and the atheist said, it's just nonsense. It's just nonsense. I mean, there can't be a God in heaven. Everything's all out of whack. He said, look at that watermelon over there. He said, that thing weighs 20 pounds. It's got a little bitty old vine on it, and it's laying there. And there's an oak tree, and it's got a trunk this big around, and it's 80 feet tall, and it's got little bitty acorns on it. Now, why isn't the big fruit on the big plant and the little fruit on the little plant? It's just not makes any sense at all. And the wind kind of blew, and one of them acorns flew out of that tree and hit him right on top of the head. And that Christian said, aren't you glad that wasn't a watermelon? No, there's a God in heaven that created, and that was God. All things were made by Him. And Christian, you listen to me. Somebody said, define the Trinity and you lose your mind. Deny the Trinity, you'll lose your soul. The Bible teaches plainly that Jesus Christ, when He was born in Bethlehem, He became God incarnate. He condescended. And I don't understand it all, but when Mary held that little baby in her arms and looked down into His face, she was looking into the very face of God. I believe that with all of my heart. Those little feet had walked on gold, and those little hands had put the stars into heavens. And He was, in fact, and you say, was He God or was He man? Yeah. Exactly. Was He 50-50? No. That would have been a schizophrenic or something. No. What was He? 100% man. You're denying the deity. No, He was 100% God. He was 100% man. He was 100% God. And that's poor arithmetic, but it's real good theology. He was God walking among us. Amen?
Amen.
And I don't have to explain that to believe it. I don't understand the light bulbs, but I'm not going to sit around in the dark until I do. Amen? The majesty of his person. He made everything that was made. He made it. He was God. When he came, the miracle of his birth, when he condescended. I believe it when the Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. I believe that. You say, "Well, Brother Terrell, that's just, did your daddy ever have a little talk with you, you know, about this virgin birth? And isn't that scientifically impossible?" Well, the Bible says with God, all things are possible. I heard about a little boy one day, and he came home from Sunday school. His mama should have took him, but she sent him. That's always a mistake, parent. You don't send them, take them. Amen. But she sent him. And he went off to Sunday school and came back, and mama said, "Junior, what was your lesson about?" And he said, "It's about Moses and the children of Israel and the Red Sea." And she said, "Well, what did the teacher say?" And he said, "How'd they get across?" And, "Well, how did they?" He said, "Well, they built these boats, and one guy made a big old bridge, and one guy had a submarine, and they got these hot air balloons, and they don't, and but finally they got across." She said, "Son, did your teacher really say that?" He said, "Well, Mom, not exactly, but if I told you what she said, you never would believe it." Well, I believe it. I believe it. I believe with God all things are possible. Amen?
Amen.
The whole truth is, if you can believe Genesis 1:1, you got no problem with the whole rest of the book. If you believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then nothing else is going to shake your faith. You believe that, the rest of the book certainly makes sense. It's impossible to walk on water, but God did. It's impossible to feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but he did. It's possible because God got involved in it. The miracle of his birth. I believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that with all of my heart. Christian, I'm not going to take all morning here and teach Sunday school. I'm sure you had a great lesson this morning. But if you take away the virgin birth of Christ, Christianity falls apart like a house of cards. It falls apart. It makes no sense. Jack Hiles was... He had a preacher called him one day and said, "Our attendance is down, but yours is up, and I want to come over and let you teach me how to build our attendance." And Brother Howell said, "Well, let me ask you some questions first." And he said, "Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin?" And that preacher said, "No, I don't." He said, "Now, can I come over and will you show me how to get our attendance up? And would you like to, can I do that? Can I come?" And he said, "No, you can't." Brother preacher said, "Preacher, I don't like your attitude." Brother House says, "I don't like you calling my Savior the illegitimate child of a Jewish whoremonger." And that's exactly what was at stake. That is the issue. You say, "Preacher, that's kind of ugly." That is, though, the issue. If he was not born of a virgin, then he was born in sin, and the deity falls apart, and he cannot be a sinless sacrifice for you and for me. I believe with all of my heart, and I know that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Amen? And it was a miraculous birth. A man was preaching that one day on a street corner, and there was a heckler in the crowd, and he started shouting back, and, "Oh, that's nonsense, and oh, that's crazy, and you don't, what's the matter with you? That's just foolishness." And he called up and he finally said, "Come on, preacher," said, if a girl came in your office someday and she is with child and she's not married and she had a story like that, would you really believe that?" It got so loud and obnoxious the preacher had to stop and deal with it. And he said, if the birth of that child was foretold hundreds of years before it was born, if when the baby was born the angel sang at the birth, if at 12 years old he astounded the greatest theological minds of the day, if he raised the dead and gave them life, if he gave hearing to the deaf and sight to the blind, and if they put him in a grave and he came out 3 days later, yeah, I'd believe it.
Amen.
And yeah, I believe it. Amen? Amen. The miracle of his birth. that made the blood precious. He was God and he was man at the same time. And then think real quickly this morning about the manner of his life. The majesty of his person and the miracle of his birth. And think about the manner of his life. He came and was born humbly. I like that. When they had the shooting in Dayton, and it was terrible, and you all saw, the nation saw it on the news, that President Trump came to Miami Valley Hospital. My brother-in-law works there, and my daughter works there sometimes, and boy, they shut the hospital. I mean, they locked it up. doors locked, surrounded the hospital. I mean, security just unlike anything that I've never seen anything like it in Dayton. Why? Because the president, no matter what your politics are, if the president came, when Jesus was born, there weren't any guards. That means help me or say amen or something.
Amen.
There wasn't security.
Amen. Amen.
You didn't have to buy a ticket.
Amen.
It was almost like he was saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You walk by down the street in Bethlehem and look back in a little old stable, and Christmas cards romanticize it, but that was a stinking barn. That's all it was. No mama in here would want to give birth to their baby under those conditions. But you look back in there, and some shepherds showed up and some wise men later, to the house. But when you look back in there, it was almost like the Lord Jesus was saying, no locks, no guards, no security, no place that you're not allowed to come. It's almost like, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Over 600 times in the Bible, God looks at man, a sinful, fallen human race, and says, come. Come to me. Come to me. He was born simply. He was born sinless. He was without sin. The Bible says in 1 John, in him is no sin. The Lord Jesus Christ never had to apologize. He never had to say, I messed up. You know one thing that he never said is, oops. He looked at his worst enemies and said, which of you convinces me of sin? What have I done? We can't look at our best friends and say that. But Jesus looked at his worst enemies and said, what have I done? Where have I done wrong? Where have I broken the law? Where have I fallen short? He lived a perfectly sinless life. And then he lived a life that was sympathetic. He touched the lepers. He touched them. He was compassionate. Calm means with. Passion means feeling. It's with feeling. He would see the hurting and he hurt with them. He would see the lonely and he was lonely with them. He would see the needy and he felt that pain that they felt. And he looked upon them with compassion. That leper would get a spot. Maybe it'll go away, but it didn't. And they might have put some salve on it or washed it and it got worse. The leper would go to the priest and the priest would say unclean, and that man had to go home, and he wasn't even allowed to go in to kiss his wife goodbye or hug his children. He would come up in the yard and a child might try to run and mama would grab and say, but that's daddy. And mama would say, honey, you can't. You can't. And would grab that little child and you can't. And they would throw the clothes and the belongings out in the yard, and that leper would pick those up and would go to the leper colony to die there with the other lepers. If a leper was coming down a road, he would say, unclean! Unclean! I can see an old leper walking down the road and a man keeps coming. Unclean! And he just keeps coming. Unclean! And he keeps coming. The Lord Jesus walks up and the Lord Jesus touches him. But Jesus doesn't get leprosy. The leprosy gets cleanness.
Amen.
And he's healed. Amen. Remember the little lady of the issue of blood? Three of the Gospels tells us about her. She could but touch the hem of his garment. That she'd spent all of her living on trying to get better and spent all of her money and all of her living, the Bible says, and was none the better. 12 years. 12 years. She thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, that I'm not a doctor, but I know some Christian doctors, and many people say that that little lady probably had been misdiagnosed. One of the reasons why she wasn't getting any better. The Bible says she had an issue of blood. Probably, it's very possible. Now you say, where's your verse on this? Well, I don't have it. I'm just telling you. It's very likely that she had been misdiagnosed. Probably thought that she had a disease that she had contracted through immorality. Probably had dirty stories told about her, and people snickered when they saw her, and she'd probably been accused of things that she was not guilty of at all. She might have had some siblings say, "You're not our sister anymore." She may have heard her daddy say, "You're not my daughter anymore." And her life was shattered and broken, and she was sick and could not get any better. And she went up and touched the hem of his garment, and Jesus said, "Virtue hath left me." And he looked at that little girl, and she looked. You know what your Bible says? The first word that came out of Jesus' mouth when he talked to her, you know what that word was? I just love this. He said, "Daughter." That means I'm enjoying church right now. "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." Somebody might have said, "You're not my daughter anymore," but Jesus said, "You be mine." Somebody might have said, "You're not our sister anymore," but there's a bunch of people out there that says, "We'll call her sister." But why? Because he was sympathetic. He hurt with the hurting. You're here this morning and you're hurting. He said, "Brother Terrell, is anybody in this room hurting?" Yes. "Has anybody got a broken heart?" Lots of them. You say, "Did Pastor Woodworth tell you a bunch of stuff?" Not a word. Then how do you know all that? Because you're people. You're folks. A man born a woman is a few days and full of troubles. And as the sparks fly upward, so we're prone to problems. You listen to me. We go through this life, but there's a God in heaven that cares that you're hurting. You listen to me. He cares. Amen. He cares. He was sympathetic. He was sympathetic. But then there, I love the words of Jesus. Don't go say it. Tell me the over again to me wonderful words of life. You ever just listen to what Jesus said? Just listen. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Jesus said, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." The wonderful words of the Lord. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Wonderful and beautiful words. But then there was the misery of his death. Philippians 2 and verse number 8. Look at it. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The cross was... The purpose of the cross was not just execution. When the Roman government instituted death by crucifixion, it wasn't just to kill someone. Think about it. A knife with a 6-inch blade will do that in just a few seconds. Why then the cross? The cross was designed to put terror into the heart of a population, many of them Jewish, that were under the subjugation of the Roman Empire, lest they get some wild idea of rebelling someday or bowing up on the Roman government. They were keeping them in fear. That's why they did it. When Jesus was arrested by the clatter and the clang of an unholy mob, and Judas walked up and kissed him on the cheek, that Jesus looked at Judas. You remember what Judas? Remember what Jesus said? I remember that. See, I still feel that's the most touching verse in all the Bible. Did Jesus look at Judas and say, "You rotten, traitorous skunk"? And no. Did he call him a traitor and a black man, you know, or a filthy vagrant? Kind of easy to think of words like that when we think about Judas. Anybody know what Jesus called Judas? You remember? He called him friend. He said, "Friend, Wherefore art thou come? Judas came up and he kissed the door to heaven and he turned around and I believe went to a devil's hell. They arrested Jesus and they took him into Pilate's hall. I stood in Pilate's hall years ago, 1972. I was still in high school. And I looked at they said it was Pilate's hall. You wonder about some of those things, but it was down. Jerusalem has been destroyed several times and rebuilt, so, and I'm not an archaeologist, but the level made sense to me. And you were down to it, and on the floor, you saw the where they played the games and gambled. Well, Warren Wiersbe said that a soldier at the cross might be a gambler, but a soldier of the cross won't be. Amen. They gambled for his garments, and they stripped he who was perfect modesty. They stripped him naked. They said he said he's a king, and they put a purple robe upon him. They said if he's a king, he needs a scepter, and they put a wilted reed just to mock him. It was a little stick, and it kind of wilted over. And just to mock him, give him that to be a scepter. They took a stick and they struck the crown of thorns and said, "Let him prophesy. If you're a prophet, then who struck you?" And when you think of and then I believe it was Luke said, I was reading Luke, I believe it was Luke one day, one of the Gospels, and the Bible said this, "And many other things blasphemously spake they against him." And the thought struck me. Things were said and maybe happened that God just wouldn't let be recorded. You're not writing that. And the whole time, the old song says he could have called 10,000 angels. The Bible says he could have called 12 legions of angels. If he wanted to call 12 more, he could have made them to call them. Amen? Amen. They took him out of Pilate's hall and they led him up Golgotha's brow. Calvary and Golgotha, one's a Greek word, one's a Hebrew. They both mean the place of the skull. And there he hung between God and men. And the Bible says that people walked back and forth in front of the cross and they wagged their heads. And they laughed. A missionary said one night in our church years ago, I never forgot it. He said, if an old mangy, flea-bitten dog that's got the mangy, you know, just if an old flea-bitten, mangy, vagabond dog came in here and laid down and died, you might not particularly care. But nobody in this room would laugh. But nobody would laugh. If no dog or cat wandered in here and fell down and died, that'd be compassion. I don't believe anybody in this room would laugh. I just cannot imagine anybody in this room laughing. But when the Son of God hung on the cross, they laughed. They laughed. And they said, others he saved, himself he cannot save. And it galls me to say it, but they were right. Because had he saved himself, he could not have saved others. Then why would he not save himself? There's this little 7-year-old kid that was going to understand one night in the city of Moraine that the gospel was true and that hell was real, but so was heaven, and that the Bible promised if I would just trust Christ as my Savior that he would save me, and he wanted to save that little kid, and that's why he didn't come down. He wants to save you. He wants to save you. If you're here this morning without him, he would thought about you, the majesty, the misery of his death, that Jesus laid down his life. Jesus is the only person that ever truly was in control of his death. You say, well, that's not true, preacher, because people commit suicide every day. So they're in charge of their death. Not really. They're kind of picking when, but they're not picking if. They are going to die. Now, if you even have a thought like that, you need to talk to your preacher. And don't you be ashamed of think of that way. You get help. And that's not my point. But my point is that you and I, even though we might pick, you know, make a horrible mistake and even pick suicide, we only pick when. We don't pick if, because it's appointed unto man once to die. We are going to die. But see, Jesus, he said, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it back up. Amen?
Amen.
He summoned death to come and serve him. And he commended into the Father his spirit, and he died on Calvary that day. He died for our sins and for yours. You see, the whole point, you're missing something if you don't understand this. What the point was, the point of the gospel is it was a vicarious atonement. And what that means is, it was, you say, did Jesus die for me? He did. But lost person will hear me, he died as you. You deserve the cross. I deserve the cross. I may tell you something about how I was raised. You all think you got strict parents. You parents, you ought to let me tell your kids how I was raised, and they will go home and thank God for you. You know, that's the truth. You know, we didn't go to movies. We didn't watch TV shows where they cussed. Only had 3 channels. If they cussed, we had to turn them off. You know, I went to church every time anybody in 50 miles had a service. That's the way I was raised. Now, you say, was you a perfect little child? No, I was mean as a devil. I was a little boogerhead. That's what I was. That's true. You see, Mom and Dad had rules, and if they were around, I was pretty good. I knew I could disobey, but it's kind of like the bulldog kissing the skunk. I knew I could do it, but it wouldn't be worth it. Amen. You know, so I tried to do what they said. But now that's how I was raised. But just because I was raised in a preacher's house and strict rules and all of that, I was as lost as anybody in this room. I deserved the devil's hell as much as the worst person that you know. And apart from the grace of Christ, I'd have no hope of heaven in my own righteousness, because my righteousness in God's sight is as filthy rags. You know, preachers, bless our hearts, we try, but we mess up all the time. And here's one of the things that us preachers misquote all the time. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. That sounds right, but that's not what the Bible says. Some of y'all are sitting there thinking, I think it does. No, it doesn't. It really doesn't. You look it up. It doesn't say all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. It does not say that. I think it does. No. It says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That means what we do when we're trying to do right, our righteous acts. When we're trying to do good, even that falls so short in the eyes of a holy God. The Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin. Man gets up in the morning, goes out, gets on his tractor, plows his field, going to grow him some corn, going to feed his family. God looks down and says, that's sin. What's wrong with that, preacher? He's talking about a man that doesn't give him the glory, that doesn't look up and remember where the sunshine and the rain comes from, and who gave him the strength to get on that tractor and ride it around. He doesn't honor God with that. And he becomes a thief here on God's planet. And when we live in rebellion to God, even the plowing of the wicked is sin, the Bible says. Does that make sense? You say, so Jesus carried my sin to Calvary and paid the sin debt. Yeah. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. But more than that happened. Now we'll quit here in just a minute. I promise. You say, I like that 20-minute idea. I'm almost done. You say that doesn't the Bible teach that God carried our sin to Calvary and died and paid our sin debt? It does. But the Bible teaches that more than that happened. It says, for he hath made him, Corinthians says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So this Jesus that came and condescended and was born and lived the only man that ever lived a perfect life was Christ. I heard about a preacher ask someone one time, anybody ever known a perfect man? And this man held his hand up and he says, I don't know another one, but I heard about a perfect man. And the preacher said, well, who was it? He said, my wife's first husband. Isn't that funny? Anyway, there's never been a perfect man. Your wife's first husband was not perfect, no matter what she might say about him. He wasn't perfect. I think my mom was perfect. I just kind of think, no, I'm teasing. You may love your mom, you may love it, but all of sin comes short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Christ is the only one that lived a perfect life. Therefore, he had no sin of his own to pay for. But he took upon him my sin and yours. He was the Lamb of God. Others had their sacrificial lamb. This was God's sacrifice, was his darling son. And he took my sin and became my sin. That's important. If all he had done was carry my sin, all I could ever do was carry his righteousness. But because he became my sin by the miracle of the gospel, when I trust Christ as Savior, he that took and became my sin, I receive and become his very righteousness. How good you got to be to get into heaven? Perfect. Perfect. Absolutely perfect. And all of us have already messed up today on Sunday. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. I'm pretty good. No, you're not. We're not. We're not. None of us are. We have all sinned. There's nothing. The only good thing about me is my Savior. That's all. That's all. If I got what I deserved, I'd split hell wide open right now. And that's true. I mean that. But God loved you and did not want that to happen. And if it takes perfection to get in, me and you would never get it by ourselves. By grace, he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Now listen to me. Not of works. If I got baptized, put a little money in the plate, acted pretty good, good to the cat, nice to the dog, paid my taxes, and did the very best I could have 1,000 shots at him, and 1,000 times I'd land in the devil's hell because that's what I deserve. How then do you get that perfection? You don't earn it. You receive it as a free gift. And God gives it to you.
Amen.
And it works. And it's real. How many of y'all know somebody in this room that ain't nothing like they used to be before they got saved? Yeah. You've seen it work? I've seen homes fighting and screaming and throwing stuff and refrigerators full of Jack Daniels and spending all the money on Ohio Lotto and honestly, I don't know you all that well, but what happened to them, Brother Terrell? They're in the choir at Moraine Heights this morning teaching Sunday school. Got up real early to run bus routes. They were here yesterday going soul winning and knocking on doors. And everything's different. What happened? Jesus happened.
Amen.
Jesus happened. Would you listen to me? The Baptist church won't take you to heaven. Now, I'm not against Baptists. I'm Baptist born and Baptist bred. When I'm gone, I'll be Baptist dead. Amen? And if I wasn't proud to be a Baptist, I'd go join something else. I mean that. But it won't take you to heaven. Putting money in the plate will not take you to heaven. Getting baptized, that's great. It will not take you to heaven. Reading the Bible is wonderful, but that exercise will not take you to heaven in and of itself. Being a good husband or a wife, it will not take you to heaven. Now think about it. If any of that would take you to heaven, then why did God send his darling son to die on the cross? That was the mistake of the ages. If you could have gone to heaven any other way. He's the only way. And he came and died on Calvary's tree and was buried and rose again. And he offers the free gift of salvation. And by simple childlike faith, you can receive it today and be saved. I mean that. He said, well, I don't know if I want to join this church. This church won't take you to heaven anyway. You're getting the cart in front of the horse. Well, I don't know if I want to get baptized. My hair gets all messed up. All they want's my money. That's not true. Not true. They'll laugh at me at work. They'll call me preacher. They may laugh you into hell, but they'll never laugh you out. Did you listen to me? Nothing is worth dying and going to hell for. Y'all use little fellowship, not my fellowship track, Bearing precious seed. These bearing precious seed tracks. First Baptist, Milford. I don't know. I'm not breaking any confidence just because Brother King gets up and tells the story all the time. But First Baptist Church of Milford, big Baptist church, good folks, got a printing ministry, lots of missions out of the church. Good church, wonderful people. I preach there, sweet folks. Bill Dutry's a pastor now. If you ever move to Milford, you'll go visit him, you'll like him. Good church. Brother King came forward one morning, he was given the invitation, and here comes his wife. Yes. She was all upset. He thought she was coming to pray, you know, or something. And here she comes. Here's Dr. Charles King, First Baptist Church of Milford, huge ministry. Literature all over the world. And his wife comes up and looks at him Sunday morning. And again, this is public knowledge. I'm not breaking any confidences. And said, "I ain't going to hell for you or nobody else." And he looked at her like a calf looking at a new fence. Huh? And she said, "I'm not going to hell for you or anybody else." She just realized that she had never truly been saved. And she kind of thought the idea of walking forward and getting saved, it might embarrass the pastor. She got to thinking, he's going to have to be embarrassed. I'm not going to hell for him or anybody else.
Amen.
But what the church do? They rejoice. Everybody don't rejoice, we'll help them repent. Amen. No. Yeah. I was down in West Virginia preaching. A little girl got up and sang. I thought she did a good job. She sat down. The preacher have the group come back up to sing while we gave an invitation. And here she comes. Walked up to me and I said, "Can I help you?" I was like, "The preacher wants you all to sing." And she says, "I want to get saved." I've been preaching before and had people get up and leave the piano and the organ and come and get saved. I've seen it over and over again. "Brother, are you trying to talk me out of my salvation?" No, I'm saying this. I'm saying that works will not take you to heaven. Being good will not take you to heaven. Reading your Bible is good, but it's not good enough. Giving is good, but it's not good enough. Baptism is good, but it's not good enough. There's only one good enough, and that's in the one that was perfect, that died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and will give you his salvation, filled by simple childlike faith. Let me ask you a question now. Do you believe the Bible's true? Is this the Word of God?
Amen.
You say yes. All right, we're trying to get that. Okay, so you don't want to be a tree hugger, you don't want to be a Zen Buddhist, or you don't want to be Muhammad or whatever. You're thinking, well, if you go to heaven, you're going to have to do it through Jesus. That's right. That's right. All right, now come now, let us reason together. You believe that, and you believe this is God's word. Is God a liar? No, God's not a liar. Okay, the Bible says, "For whosoever." So you a whosoever? Anybody here not a whosoever? So if you're not, as much as I believe with the inspiration in every letter, I don't think you're doing any disservice to the Word of God if it says whosoever, put your name in there. For if Bob, for if Lucy, for if Gary, for if, you know, Throckmorton, or Wolfgang Shagnasty, or whatever your name is, you know. For if Whippersnapper, whatever your name is, Mary, whatever, Jane, Cheetah, I don't care, you know, right? If Jane, or whosoever, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Is God a liar? No. Are you whosoever? Yes. If God said he'd save if you just ask him, will he? Well, if he won't, he's a liar. You just said he wasn't a liar because he said he would. Do I have to run up there and... No. Can I get saved right where I'm at? Yeah. I believe someone really does get saved. I think they'll... won't be ashamed of it. And y'all let people rejoice with it, but I'm just telling you. So, preacher, you're telling me that the Bible says if I'll ask God to save you, he will, on the authority of the Word of God, believing that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, offers the free gift of salvation. If you'll, by simple childlike faith, say, "God, I refuse to believe that you would lie to me. You said if I'd ask, so I'm asking. If you'll ask God to save you, he will." Does that make sense? Pretty plain. All right, let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. I don't know how you all do invitations all the time, and preachers do it different. And I don't know what you're necessarily accustomed to. But here's what I want to do, and I'll be done.
If you're here this morning, you say, I've listened to you talk about Jesus, and I believe it's true. I see what you're saying, preacher. But I believe all that, and we have Christmas, and we have Easter, and all that. But to know that I've been saved, and the heaven's my home, and when I die, I'm going to heaven, either I know that right now that's just not true, or I'm confused. I'm not sure. But you say, I want to get it settled. Now, I will not embarrass you. I'm not going to run back there and grab you and try to pull you down the aisle. I haven't done that in 42 years of preaching, and I can promise you I'm not going to start this morning. But I would like to pray. I would really like to pray. And if I could promise you that I won't embarrass you, would you let me pray for you and say, preacher, either I know I'm lost or I don't know. I'm just confused. I pray, but it seems like nothing happens. But if you want to pray for me, I'll trust you to let you do that. Can I pray for you real quickly? Would you hold a hand up? Say, preacher, pray for me. You say, preacher, I know I'm lost. You say, preacher, I don't know. I'm just real confused about the whole thing. Can I pray for you? Anyone like that? I won't embarrass you. I will not, but I'd love to pray. How many say, preacher, I know it's not that, but there's a decision in my life that I need to make. Maybe it's church membership. Maybe it's this thing of baptism. Maybe it's, you just say, it's like I'm at a fork in the road and I need to know what to do. And preacher, you don't know what it's about, but God does. And just pray with me about something on my heart this morning. Can I pray with you? Anyone like that? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else here real quick? Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, man. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you, man. Anyone else real quick? Lord, I pray for these. Lord, I didn't see any hands about salvation, but while I'm looking for hands, you're looking at hearts. God, if there be one here that doesn't know for certain that heaven's their home, Lord, I pray that they get settled today. Lord, that they would come and say it's the most important issue in life. It gets settled in my life today.